All right, then I don't see a question on the board. Let me share with you a couple of things. And I think the first one should be very short, hopefully. And then I've got another topic that we can spend the rest of our time on. But a friend of mine also wrote me a Facebook question about Genesis, and I think he figured out the answer himself because he wrote me right back, and I haven't responded to him yet. I didn't get a chance to get his message today until moments before we started. But if you look on your screen, you should see Genesis chapter 1 here. And his question pertained to thinking that there might be an inconsistency in the account of creation. Not that he was accusing the Bible of such, but it has been pointed out this way. And I want to show you where I think there's an error in that thinking. And by the way, the world does think, or there are those in the world, who think that there's two separate accounts of creation in the book of Genesis. And it creates all kind of cockamamie theories about another race of men, and that's where Cain got his wife, and yeah, all this kind of stuff. I generally think it's one of the cases of, as they say, not seeing the forest for the trees. So maybe I'm just too simple-minded, but I don't see this as very difficult. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I think. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Well, right there, you're seeing sixth day in a, I guess I will call it, for lack of a better term, an overview. I mean, there's some details there, but it's more of a broad picture of what's taking place. And there's other things going on that day, but he made man in his image. And you notice he said our image, and the plural there is because of who? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we could get into some interesting things, as we've done in the past, about the image there. And since Paul said God is invisible, and Christ said no man has seen him at any time, then what is the image of God? Anybody want to take a stab at that? I'll try to make this a participation-type Bible study. Who is the express image of God's person? Someone knows the answer to that, right? The Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Spirit and the Trinity are there in the plurality there. So you're right about that, Molly and Kara, question about it. That when he said, "Let us make man in our image," the Spirit is there and the Son is there, along with the Father. But the image of the Father and the Spirit is the Son. That is, Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. So what's interesting is to think about the fact that Adam would have looked just like Jesus Christ as a perfect first man, you know. They would have looked like twins, perhaps. Now, the problem comes up in the next chapter. So we go to chapter 2. And really, you've got to think and keep in mind that while I believe every number and every chapter heading is inspired by the Holy Ghost for some purpose, it's not necessarily intended to break continuity. For example, we have chapters in a book and things like that, but when we read modern books, generally the chapter begins after a section closes, you know. At least if it's comforting, it's comfortable for the reader to see a conflict get resolved or a scene be established or something before the next chapter begins. But chapters in a Bible are not done for that purpose. Chapters in a Bible have a different reason, and it's usually for the purposes of finding the verses, chapter and number and things like that. But they were not originally written that way. For example, you look at Paul's letters. Well, you don't write a letter and say chapter 1, chapter 2, and number your sentences. That was added later. Paul didn't write those things. So there's a continuous flow of thought within an individual letter. Okay? So don't let the chapter headings fool you about this. Just because Genesis chapter 1 ended does not mean that chapter 2 begins a new section. And some King James Bibles have paragraph sections that help with that a little bit better. And if you have one of those, it's very useful to see sometimes. I'm not trying to claim that it's accurate necessarily where these chapter headings are, but or paragraph headings is what they are, excuse me. But sometimes they're more accurate to see a beginning of a section and the ending of a section than the actual chapter headings, okay? So when we read in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, really, that's still continuing the thought that we left off in chapter 1 of the last verse. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And of all the days, 6 days are in chapter 1. They don't begin a new chapter heading with each day, right? So we could just go right on into chapter 2, verse 1, without breaking the continuity. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished. That ties into verse 31. There's no new section beginning here, okay? And then we have the seventh day. So if God had chosen to put these verses in chapter 1, it wouldn't have been a bit of a problem, right? And the section heading isn't changed yet. It says, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God had made. Now, as far as I'm concerned, Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 would be a perfect place to initiate a new section. It's almost like everything that needed to be said about the 7 days really ended in Genesis 2, verse 3. And now what is about to begin is another view of creation starting in verse 4. Not another account of creation, but creation from a different point of view that gives us some more details. And frankly, I would suggest to you that it may be this, that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, is creation from God's point of view, if you will, realizing all the Bible is God's word. And starting in verse 4, would appear to be Adam's point of view, both from what Christ told him, or God the Father told him through Jesus Christ, and what he witnessed himself. Not talking in the first person, but just from his point of view. So verse 4 begins, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And Dorothy, welcome. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. So I would suggest to you that Adam sort of picks up the narrative here, not saying that he wrote these words, but this is what got handed down until Moses penned it, understanding that God through his Holy Spirit could preserve his word perfectly forever. Adam picks up the narrative here, and goes from the point of view of almost like saying, this is how I came into the picture. God made the heavens and the earth and everything that was in them, and before God had caused the rain to fall and everything else, and there was not a man to till the ground. Deep Post, our brother David Bush, refers to it as cycling. I like that. Cycling is great. That's a great term, and it's probably very descriptive of this. So he says, there was not a man to till the ground, verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So really, this is nothing more than Adam providing for us further details of what took place on the sixth day. As if we take that term that David Bush said, cycling back to that specific moment where we learn a little bit more about how he came to be. Because when it says, let us make man in our image, and that they made him in chapter 1, it did not tell you how he did it by forming dust of the ground. And really, it's that simple to me. I don't know why people struggle with this. People want to read all kind of things into this and say, well, there must have been a race of men before Adam, because he wasn't called Adam until chapter 2, and this and that and the other, and he gets his name later in chapter 19. I'm failing to see where he calls him Adam, but I can't see it just yet. And there's another Adam who's joined our meeting. Welcome. Okay, now folks, by the way, I want to tell you that we are filled up in our room on Dim Dim. So if you get kicked off, it's only going to be because of that. And you can join the group on Paltalk, which again is called Grace 101 Bible Class, right? Or Bible 101 Bible. I forgot what it is now. Hang on. Mike, you might want to post that for me again, or post a link so people can click on it if they need to. Grace 101 Bible Class. Thank you, Mike. Okay. Yeah, Bruno writes, Schofield says chapter 2, verse 4 on is a summary of the creation work, and I agree with him. At least a summary of that particular event of man and everything else. So really, that's just a simple way to look at it, and I don't see any reason why people need to get all bent out of shape over this, you know. Okay? So, like I told you, that was a fairly simple question to deal with. And I guess the first time we see the word Adam is in verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So I think that's the first time we see the word Adam. If I'm wrong about that, you correct me and find where that is. But I'm thinking that's the first time. Incidentally, Adam or Adam in Hebrew is the same, basically the same word as Edom, as in Edom of Jacob and Esau. And so it means red man. And I suspect it might have something to do with the fact that God took the dust of the earth, like red clay, and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul there, as in verse 7. Okay? So I just found that sort of an interesting look into things. Now, hopefully Jay didn't get kicked off because of Dim-Dim, but maybe he'll be able to come back in, or maybe he just chose voluntarily to go to Pal Talk. All right, so that's all I had on Genesis there. Oh, there's John and Lindy. Hello. Well, we've just got a capacity crowd tonight, folks. And Jay came over to Pal Talk. Thank you, Jay. You made room for another couple to join. This keeps up, and I'm going to have to start getting that additional dim service that allows us to have up to 50 or something. D says, let's do the wave. I'll start. Okay, so was there any question on that little topic before we move on to the other thing I want to discuss? I want to make sure everybody understood. Mike and Paladar have to sell some CDs first. That's funny. Okay. Well, then, in that case, let's move on to this thing I want to discuss about Israel. Now, some of y'all from church this morning might hear some things repeated again. I hope you don't mind. But I want to talk about the book of Hosea. One of the issues that comes up with some other Facebook friends that I know is a defense of the nation Israel today from the standpoint of saying Hosea chapter 1 does not apply to them. In fact, I've got some guys trying to say to a sister of mine, a sister in Christ, that Lo Am I pertains to Gentiles. You know, people will try to spiritualize just about anything when it does not fit their preconceived notion of what they would like it to be. I find the idea of Gentiles being described in Hosea chapter 1 verse 9 is ridiculous. And I don't mean any disrespect to the people trying to convince my sister in Christ of this. I just think it's almost ludicrous to try to imply such a thing. They get it from the idea that Paul used the verse in Romans 9 to try to prove that God could have mercy on whom he will. And by working backwards, they say Hosea was describing Gentiles. Well, that's what happens when you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, quite frankly. And so let's just look at the context of it, and we'll see that it cannot be. It never would have entered Hosea's mind to be talking about Gentiles. And it's very clear who he's talking about because he describes it plain enough for anyone to see if they just believe English. But what I want to get at here is that I do not believe Israel today is the Israel of God that we need to bless or really support in any way other than if we want to, as free individuals, donate money to them or help them or be friends with them or whatever in the same way we could do with any other nation. But lifting them up as a nation and trying to make them to be more than they are as a nation is something that Christians want to do, and I suspect Jews in Israel are happy to have it. and I don't mean the rank and file people, but probably their government. Any benefit they can get by letting Christians believe that there's something special about them is something they will gladly take. In the same way that you would gladly take a free handout if somebody thought that something was good about you that wasn't necessarily true. Larry indicates to me that the sound is gone. Is everybody losing sound? I'm going to keep talking. Okay, Mary says no. Jeff can hear. Lita can hear. Rob and Sylvia can hear. Okay, Larry. Check your computer or log out and Mac in. Okay, I'll write that to Larry because if he lost sound, he wouldn't hear me tell him that. So I sent Larry a message to check his computer to log out and come back in, and that's about the only thing I know to tell him. Thank you all for responding to me as well. Okay. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And by the way, Hosea would have lived in the time of those kings, which was quite a while before the prophecies that we're about to read about would have been fulfilled. If we're talking about the carrying away of Israel captive by the Assyrian king, whatever his name was, Sargon or something, the second, and then Nebuchadnezzar taking Judah and on, but couple hundred years, I think, before that is when Hosea lived, because that's the days of those kings. I mean, think about it. Jeroboam was still the son, first king of Israel as separated from Judah. In other words, the Solomon had the son Rehoboam. He took Judah. Jeroboam took the others. Unless it's a different Jeroboam. You know what? I better check and make sure before I say that, because sometimes kings have the same name. I got a chart of kings here. Let's see. Okay. Yes, I am mistaken. It's Jeroboam the second. Glad I checked that. Jeroboam the first was the son of Nebat, and he was king of Israel after Solomon. Then there's another Jeroboam who came to quite a while later, and Hosea lived in his days, and it looks to be about it looks to be that his prophecy was not fulfilled for perhaps another 50 or some odd years concerning at least one aspect of it. But as we're going to see in a moment, I think there's a lot more to it than that. All right, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Welcome back, Larry. Hope you're able to stay on tonight. Now, that's funny. I still show 21 participants. So we've got one over what we're supposed to be able to have. So some of you may need to go into Pal Talk. It's just interesting to see that this is the first time we've had this many people on Dim Dim. So if any of you know how to do that, I'll ask that you do that for the sake of clearing out this room, because we're only supposed to be able to have 20. Yeah, Molly, you stay. Yeah, don't worry about that. I'm not asking those of you that cannot leave. I'm asking those of you who can actually join Pal Talk. Okay? All right. Verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Thank you, Dee. Okay, yes. Yeah, if you guys can't leave, you don't leave. Yeah, well, happy to have you stay in here. Looks like Adam and Dee are going to go over to Pal Talk. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, those names I talked about this morning at church, Gomer means complete. And Diblaim, or however you pronounce that, means two cakes. And while that we'd like to make that sound like it's a sweet thing and cakes are good, I think this has something to do with something that's not good. If you'll look, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me go to Jeremiah 7. We'll come back to this in just a moment. Look in verse 18. The children gather wood and the fathers... Jeff's ahead of me there. Hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. You're right. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Lindy and John Wright, I was wondering from this morning, does the Eucharist have anything to do with this? I don't know, Lindy, but I would suspect that it probably does. If the Eucharist has anything to do with the Queen of Heaven, I have no doubt that it does. And the reason I say that is because is there not a religion that refers to Mary as the Queen of Heaven? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Yes, some of you do know. Yes, that's right. And isn't it interesting? She's called the Queen of Heaven. And so that's what Jeff was talking about, hot cross buns to the Queen of Heaven. And they put their crosses on it and things like that. So they were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? And so here you've got a picture of Israel in a condition of idolatry against the Lord, worshiping the Queen of Heaven, right, and making cakes to her. And so Diblaim says is two cakes. And if we go back to Hosea, Gomer means complete. Gomer is the daughter of Diblaim, whether it's a male or a female, I do not know. Diblaim, that is. But I can see that it's representative of Israel's idolatry becoming complete, and God's had enough of it, and we're about to see what he's going to do. So it's a picture, and you'll find out that Gomer is going to be the type of Israel in idolatry. Hosea is going to be the type of the Lord in this instance, and the children are stages of God's anger against Israel. So watch verse 3. So he went to Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. And this one we don't have to look up because he's going to give you the interpretation of the name. Sorry, Larry. Bless his heart. I hope he can catch on next time. I don't know why he's having the difficulty tonight. It can be weather. It could be internet service. Oh, Molly too. Okay. Is everybody else missing sound? Okay, everybody else hears it. Okay. Folks, sometimes I hate to tell you, it's the computers. You know, it's sound cards, it's Windows. Now, Molly has a Mac, so I can't understand. It could be the service and whatever. But sometimes it just happens. Okay. Pam has left. Molly's left. All righty. I'm going to keep going. The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Glad you're back, Molly. And will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So the meaning of Jezreel has to do with causing to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Verse 5. Let's do closed caption. I wish I could, Larry. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So there's a day coming when the kingdom would cease in Israel. All right, and that's what Jezreel is all about. Now, verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. Remember, you're a divided nation at this point in time. It's been Israel and Judah for many, many years since Solomon. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. And I believe verse 7 has a lot to do with Jesus Christ being the line of the tribe of Judah and everything else. But nevertheless, verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, the second son to Hosea. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So I see three stages of God's giving up Israel. First, the kingdom would cease. Second, they would have no mercy. And thirdly, I will not be your God, and you will not be my people. Or Lo-Ammi means not my son. And yet, notice he says in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Well, it's clear in verse 10 that Israel has to be in the context. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter what application Paul makes of it in Romans chapter 9. Hosea is not in any way describing that Gentiles would be the people of the living God there. This has to do with Israel. Anybody that can read English can see that. Okay? Paul's application of this is for a completely different purpose under a completely different dispensational program. And he has the right to do that because the Spirit is guiding him to write this truth. It's not going back to correct Hosea and make people understand that Hosea didn't mean what he said. Right? So, what I know then is that while Israel is going to be in a condition of not being God's people, there would be a day when it will be the people of God, and they'll be the sons of the living God. And not only that, but verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So, the question is, did that take place, Hosea 10 and 11, in 1947, when the United Nations, after World War II, took the land of Palestine and gave it to a bunch of displaced European Jewish people and gave them a nation state and said, here, you can have this land to do with as you will. And that was the fulfillment of this prophecy? You got to be kidding me, right? If that is the case, then there are so many other scriptures that are not true on the basis of what God said he would do when he brought Israel back into the land. Okay? And yet, do you realize that there are numerous Christians in the world today that think this is the case? That believe that the Israel of today is the Israel of God, and that America as a nation better bless them, and if we don't, we're going to go down as a nation? Are y'all aware of that? And am I giving you something that's news to you? Good. Okay. I want to make sure, because some of you may have never heard of this, and I didn't want you to think I'm just making it up. Now, here's the problem with that line of thinking. Molly says, I knew that our old church taught it. And John Hagee comes to mind, and he does teach that, yes. And he's right down here in San Antonio, next door to us. Well, the problem with that thinking is that it makes God to be a liar in so many passages, if this is true, because of the way God said that he would bring them back into the land. So I know that there's going to be a time when they shall be called the people of the living God. And it says it's going to be when the children of Judah and the children of Israel are gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Do you think that one head is the current prime minister or president of Israel today? Who do you think that head is supposed to be? That head is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, Lindy. And if you'll look, for example, in Zechariah chapter... Actually, we'll start in chapter 12. Look in verse 9. Well, let's back up. Verse 6. The truth is that, folks, this is tribulation and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to get the context in verse 6. Zechariah 12:6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, anybody with a brain and a newspaper reading these verses could never apply them to Israel today. Israel is surrounded by enemies. That's why they have nuclear weapons. And I know they deny they have nuclear weapons, but I can assure you, Israel has nuclear weapons. And they will use them if they feel like they need to defend themselves. So much for trusting in the Lord to seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem, as I understand it, is partly controlled by the Muslims, is it not? I mean, they can't even build the temple on the Dome of the Rock, or on the Temple Mount, because the Dome of the Rock is there. So, if this is the fulfillment of the prophecy there, God is doing a dismal job of keeping what he promised. But what's going to happen in that day? Well, he's going to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem in verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Does anyone have trouble realizing who it was that Israel pierced and who it is that's going to be coming back that they shall mourn for? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, the context of all this is the second coming of the Lord. Well, if he's going to save Judah first in this context, then the gathering back into the land and the bringing back together as a nation is going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, look with me in chapter 13 of Zechariah, same context, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Remember what I told you about chapter headings? Same thing applies here. It's a continuous thought in chapter 12 going into chapter 13. There's no break in the continuity. It's the same day he's referring to when the Lord comes back. And in that day there's going to be a fountain opened. In verse 2 it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. Well, that's not true in Israel today. There's idols all over Israel. There's two of them that I can think of. One of them is shaped like a crescent moon, and it's on a bunch of buildings over there. And the other one is shaped like a six-pointed star, and it's the star of Remphan, the queen of heaven that they make cakes unto. And yet it's called the Star of David, but the truth is it's the Star of Solomon when he turned and rebelled against the Lord. And by the way, that's the reason the kingdom was rent in two. So don't fall for that stuff about the Star of David being a godly symbol. Israel's symbol has always been the menorah, the seven-fold candlestick there, and what have you. But come on down. Bear with me. I'm just babbling now. I need to hush and get on with it. In Zechariah 13, what's got to happen first? Look in verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, still in the context of that day, folks, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Well, that perfectly matches Hosea, doesn't it? when Israel is going to come into the land. First, it's going to be when the Lord comes back, and not before He causes a third of them to be refined through the fire. That's right. In their affliction, they will seek Me early, Jeff. And so what's going on here is tribulation has to take place first. The wrath of God is going to fall. That's the fire that is going to try them. And 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that when he says, the trial of your faith, though it be tried by fire, they'll receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. It's so Jewish, you can't even get around it. So the guy that was trying to convince people that Hosea was about Gentiles being a people of God when they weren't a people before is just wishful thinking. So let's go back to Hosea, and we'll continue. Chapter 1, I believe I want to go to... No, chapter 2, excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now remember, Hosea has three children by Gomer. Hosea represents the Lord. Gomer represents Israel in idolatry. And their children are the three stages of God's dealing with Israel. Verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Am I? That was Lo Am I. And to your sisters, Ruhamah. That's Lo Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and made her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. It's a strongly worded curse against Israel for having turned away from the Lord. This is the divorce decree from God the Father, the husband, to his wife, Israel. So everybody that wants to get on this thing about the bride of Christ and everything else needs to come to understand that this is the bride. This is the woman being divorced, and God's going to take his wife back to him, who's been cleansed and purified and everything else, through the fire. Because fire purifies all things, and water cleanses all things. And you can read about purifying and cleansing with fire all the way back as far as Numbers chapter 31. And there would be a fascinating study maybe that we could do. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, when you read the law in the Old Testament and you look at the things pertaining to women versus men, where it comes to purifying and cleanliness and everything else, it's not because God had something against women. It's not because God wanted to make it more difficult for women that they had certain purification rituals that they had to do and whatever, and what made them unclean or what was clean or unclean or all that stuff. It's because all of that is a picture of Israel as the wife of God. Every bit of that was written for a purpose. Bruno writes, sin turns away the mercy of God, even from Israel, his own professing people. That's right. And that's what's taking place here. So God took his mercy from them. And when did that take place? Was it just so many years later that the Assyrian king came in and took them away? No. When was the final rejecting of Israel? When did that take place? During the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, right? In other words, God said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if he's offering the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then, well, right, that was the ultimate thing of Israel. But I'm talking about the timing of events was when Christ came, he offered the kingdom, and they said, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so they crucified him and sent him away. And sometime after that, Israel was destroyed and left utterly wasted, and not even the children received mercy. Okay? And notice he says in verse 12, a lot of things he says he's going to do to her, and through all those verses there. Look in verse 11. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. Mirth means laughter. Her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. I mean, and haven't they, folks? Is there a temple in which they can have their sacrifices and their Sabbaths and their feast days? No. It was destroyed. And I realize it was destroyed under Nebuchadnezzar in Judah, but we're talking about Israel in on the whole right here. But what's also going on is that, I agree, Scott, what's also going on, though, is that this was culminated in the time of the first century there, at the death of Jesus Christ. And following shortly thereafter, probably by 70 A.D., with the Roman general Titus. But look at verse 12. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. The lovers are the other gods that the whoring Israel went after. Have the vine and the fig tree represents her blessings and her fatness. The olive tree, her fatness. The vine is the choice branch there is Jerusalem. And the fig trees. And didn't Jesus Christ curse the fig tree in Matthew 21 and say, there shall no more bear fruit on you from henceforth forever? Right? And so all this ties in with the timing of Jesus Christ appearing. That's when this is going to be taking place. And he was there to warn them about this. He was there to show them. Verse 13. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgat me, saith the Lord. Now watch. He's visiting upon her the days of Balaam, meaning all those years that Israel worshipped the other gods represented by Balaam. He's going to bring down his wrath upon her for those days because Israel forgot her husband. But then verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. You know, there's a group of people that want to be Jewish so bad they can taste it. And they think they'll be more Jewish if they call him Yeshua instead of Jehovah. And I'm not picking on these people, you understand. But this idea that we have to say a Y instead of a J, and Yeshua is Jesus, and Yahweh is Jehovah, and all that kind of stuff, and you have to say those names, right, leave out some vowels. In fact, some people will blog sometimes, and they'll put capital G, asterisk, capital D. They won't even say God. They just leave out the vowel, you know. It gets ridiculous. But I know people that say, you know, that's the name under heaven, that only God's name is Jehovah. You can only call him Yehovah or Yahshua or whatever. And yet here he said they're going to call him Ishi. There's not a J or a Yod in that. And Ishi is like dear husband. They were calling him Baali, which is a picture of calling God by the names of other gods. See, Balaam, Baal, the bull. Baal means Lord of the house, you know, the bull of the house. And Israel turned and worshipped Balaam, the host of heaven and the queen of heaven. And they're not going to do that anymore. They're going to call him Ishi, which is like my husband. And so God has more than one name. His name is I Am. His name is Jehovah. And I mean, you know, if we're going to get on this thing about the Yod and all, why don't we just carry it through to everything we do? And let's have Yelly, peanut butter and Yelly, and go sit under the juniper tree and all that kind of stuff. And it just doesn't make any sense to me that God can't speak in English as well as Hebrew. Nevertheless, sorry about that. Look what's happening, verse 18. In that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and I will make them to lie down safely. Well, you can't look at Israel and say they're lying down safely today. And verse 19 is beautiful to me. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Well, what a beautiful picture of the marriage of the Lamb right? It's not the body of Christ here, it's Israel. Anybody can see that if they'll just believe it. And they're not betrothed right now. The nation Israel doesn't anymore believe that Jesus Christ is Messiah than they believe they can flap their arms and fly to the moon. There might be some Christians in Israel, but I guarantee you they're persecuted. And sometimes the persecution comes from the very Orthodox Jews that Christians in America think we need to support. And John Hagee says they don't need to be saved, because they already believe in God and that's them and all this kind of stuff. He fails to understand that the people in Israel are as in bad need of salvation today as you and I, and that they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He seems to think that because Jesus Christ never claimed to be the Messiah, that the nation Israel is not accountable for rejecting Him. Folks, this is a man that just either doesn't know what his Bible says, or he's got a screw loose, or he's trying to make a buck off of a DVD and a book. Let's keep moving on here with the time we have left. In chapter 3, the book of Hosea is amazing, folks. If these people will just read it, they might learn something. Hosea, and read it with an open mind, by the way. Read it to be exactly what it says it is. We've seen the types. It's clear it's Israel. It's clear it's the Lord dealing with His adulterous wife. Look in verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And this is probably the Lord just giving another picture of what Hosea did in purchasing Gomer. Could be another woman, but I still think it's Gomer here, the same type, the same picture. And he bought her to him, he said, for 15 pieces of silver and an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I wouldn't be surprised if an homer of barley and a half homer of barley amount to 15 pieces of silver as well, so that when you add it up, you've got 30 pieces of silver there, and that has something to do with the price of blood money with Judas Iscariot, right? Verse 3, And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel, this is it, shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So it's going to be in the latter days that Israel returns to the Lord, and it's not going to be until after the many days of verse 4. So the question is, how long are the many days? Well, we have a clue. He said they're going to abide many days without a king. Does Israel have a king today? No. Their true king came in the form of Jesus Christ, meek and lowly and riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. And they said, we will not have this king to reign over us, or rather this man to reign over us. Give us Caesar. And it says, without a prince. The book of Daniel tells, the angel told Daniel that Michael, the archangel, was Israel's prince. And they don't have a prince over them, because Michael withdrew his protection and his angels from Israel, and they were destroyed by the Roman centurion Titus, or the Roman general Titus. And he says, without a sacrifice, there's no temple for them to make a sacrifice today. And on and on. And so the many days is still continuing by the way I look at things, because you don't have any of these things going on in Israel. And so the question is, well then how much longer is it going to be? Well, I don't know the answer to that. Oops, I didn't mean to go back this far. But I do know that there's an interesting verse in Hosea chapter 6. In verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know if we follow the Lord. I follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And that's a clue. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Who is known as the bright and morning star? And who is said to bring the dawn, and he's called the day spring, and when the day dawns, it's the day of the Lord, Jesus Christ. So what if, when we put all this together, after 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What if we're talking about Israel here, torn and smitten by the Lord because they rejected him, and the 2 days might just be what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now watch. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, and on it goes. I tie all this thing together because it's the same context there in Hosea. And here's what I see happening. Possibly. The 2 days in which Israel is smitten are 2,000 years. And that's right, Peter doesn't want them to be ignorant about this for some reason, and this may be why. Because it's back in Hosea. That's right. 2 days would be the 2,000 years. On the third day will be the millennial reign of Christ, will be the day of the Lord. Which means that, if you think about it, God created the earth in 6 days. We were looking at that earlier in Genesis. And on the seventh day, the Sabbath, he rested. If a day is as 1,000 years, then, and I believe those were 24-hour days of creation, but what if they also represent 1,000 years in time going forward? So that there's been 6,000 years from Adam to now. 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and nearly 2,000 years. I've got something in my eye that's really bugging me. Nearly 2,000 years from Christ to today. And what if we're very near the time when the Lord is going to bring us home out of this world? We're a mystery. We have nothing to do with Hosea. But the body of Christ will be caught up out of this world, and then the tribulation begins. The fire. The trial of their faith. He's going to refine them through the fire and bring a third through it. And then he returns and the day of the Lord arrives, and the thousandth year period begins, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ being the Sabbath or the seventh day. Y'all get what I'm after? There's been 6 days. And the seventh day is about to begin. The last 2 days were the last 2,000 years, and the third day is about to dawn, in which the Lord is going to return where Israel is concerned and raise them up and revive them. I hope I'm right too, folks, because I don't know how soon it is, but I do believe that the rapture is going to be soon. It may not be in my lifetime, but I believe it's going to be soon. And so perhaps all this stuff about Israel that everybody's looking to, they're looking at the wrong thing. Why don't they just simply trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, believing that he died for their sins, was buried, and raised again, preach the truth of the mystery till the Lord catches us out of this world, and then let God deal with Israel, and stop believing that God used a communist organization called the United Nations to bring about this fulfillment, which is no fulfillment at all. If you want to count the Israel today to be somehow the fulfillment of God's promises to them, becoming a nation under one head, resting from their enemies, having the former and the latter reign, and all that kind of thing, then you've got to take so much license with all those Old Testament scriptures that we were reading that it might as well just be the Quran and make no sense whatsoever. I like that. Deborah says, I wrote an article on my blog called, Is Your Church Dating God's Ex? That is hysterical and very clever. That's a brilliant way to put that, Deborah. I'm going to go. Would you mind typing in the for everybody else, the location of your blog, the URL, So we can all go read that, because I bet that would be a fascinating read for everyone. Departure ready, that's right. Deborah's going to post her link there for us. Ah, wonderful. That's great, Deborah. That's very, very funny. Lindy and John says, post it on Facebook too. Well, anyway, I guess I need to stop for tonight, folks. There's so much more in the book of Hosea. Maybe we'll do a part two or part three or whatever as we search this book out. But, I mean, to me, that book alone is enough to convince any believer that what's going on today has nothing to do with God bringing Israel back into the land and on and on. In fact, we don't even know that that nation Israel, as we see it today, is even going to exist. And for that matter, I'm not convinced that America will even exist when the Lord comes back for all this stuff. The way things are headed now, we're on a bobsled to hell and trying to gain speed. So, as a nation, I mean. But you know what? It doesn't matter what this nation does and what our government does. What matters is that we preach the word, that we get out there and preach the cross and get men saved and stop relying on governments and looking to nations for signs and start relying on the Word of God and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us into that truth. That's right, blogspot.com, Carol. If you just click on the link she gave you, Carol, in your window there, oh, it says can't open the page. We may have a bad link there, Deborah. Can you try it again? Yeah, you might need to get rid of the BR. Is that it? Yeah, I got there. If you remove that little .br thing, yeah, it's that BBR tilde thing. It's not supposed to be in there. It's actually here. I'll post it for you, folks. This is the proper link, right there. Oh, thank you. Rob got it too. Yeah, I don't know why that thing showed up in there. That's a strange... why that BR situation thing is there. Maybe Dim Dim was doing that. I don't know. Anyway, does anybody have another question or anything that was unclear? Or have I made this about as clear as mud for you? Yeah, Deborah, I think that probably got inserted somehow. That's why we're trying to fix that right now. I didn't think you'd type. I would go to that much trouble to type that in there. Great to have you, Carol. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to seeing you soon. Hey, thank you all for being here tonight. I hope it was a blessing to you. And thank you for your prayers, for your fellowship, for your support, for your thing that you do for this ministry. We appreciate it. And we will just keep you in prayer as well. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. You can join us. Okay, till then, y'all have a great week. Good to see you, Rob and Sylvia. Bye-bye. Good night, everyone.